We turn in Scripture to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The letter of the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy, pastoring the church at Ephesus. His second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we read this chapter, take note of the different figures the apostle uses to describe the work of the ministry and the work of the office bearer. I will point them out to you as we read. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, he uses the figure of a steward. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, the figure of a soldier. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Verse 5, the figure of an athlete. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Verse 6, the figure of a farmer. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now the figure of a workman. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now the figure of a vessel. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Now the figure of a slave. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Or perhaps better, to do his will. Taken captive by him to do his will. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of office bearers, there are a few different subjects that we can think about. For example, we could study the authority that an office bearer has. We could emphasize that an office bearer is a representative of Christ and has rule in the church. Hebrews 13, verse 17 emphasizes this aspect or this subject when it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Or, for example, not looking at the authority of the office bearer, we could look at the work of the office bearer. An elder, for example, is given the calling to tend the sheep, feed the flock, watch for your souls, lead you in the way that you are to go. We could study then either the authority of the office bearer or the work of the office bearer. But thirdly, we could also study the behavior or the conduct of the office bearer. A subject that perhaps doesn't always get the attention it ought to get. We could study the way in which the office bearer must behave himself in the church. And that's what we have in the text before us this morning. I think that is something that is very important for us to think about. The way that we do our work is just as important as the work itself being done. To God, the way that we do our work is just as important as the work itself. That's true for you as a parent in the home. That's true for you in the workplace. And that's also true for the one who is ordained into the office of an elder or deacon or pastor. This is, in fact, one of the main emphases here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice just a few verses with me. Verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The point is, it's not just about winning. It's about behaving yourself properly. As an athlete, doing your sport according to the rules. Think, or also look at verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And the point here is, if you are going to tell others how to live faithfully before God, you yourself need to first be the partaker of that instruction you give. The word you bring about the fruits of the Spirit. The word you bring about being careful to maintain good works. Trusting in the Lord. Not depending on the arm of the flesh. That word must have its shaping influence in your life first. That was a verse that was kind of drilled into me in seminary. How you live, how you behave yourself matters just as much as the actual work you are doing. I think this is a very timely message. I think it's a very good message for me personally. Because I will tell you, it is easy to stop trusting the Lord. And it is easy to want to take matters into our own hands and then start giving the excuse that just because I think I am pursuing what is good and what is right, I am justified in behaving inappropriately. It's easy to say, the goal, the end I am pursuing, justifies the means that I'm using. And in the end, that's really unbelief. It's a refusal to trust in the master. It's a gross dishonor to God. It's easy to say, look at what the Bible says. The Bible says we need to contend for the faith. The Bible says we need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to be soldiers of the cross, drive out sin, have courage for the Lord. And yet, having said that, which is all very true and important, what so easily happens is that our sinful flesh now takes those words and uses those words to excuse my sinful behavior. Use those words as an excuse to behave how I want to behave. And I can behave however I want in all kinds of mean and inappropriate ways as long as I can conveniently say, but my end is good. I'm fighting for the truth. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. Don't you see? No doubt you understand what I am saying. Because you have this yourselves. In your own homes, with your own family members, your own children. Sometimes you are harsh with them. You act downright sinfully towards them. Maybe even, you don't want anyone else to know, but you can even use a profane word every now and then to express your displeasure. And you think you're right in behaving that way. Because after all, they're wrong. And they need to be corrected. And you're just trying to teach them a good lesson. Oh, in the end, if we would only examine ourselves at those times, how often aren't we just giving ourselves over to the sinful flesh and sinful impulses? And you see, office bearers are not immune to those same kind of sinful impulses, especially in a time of controversy or when dealing with sin or when something big is happening. Sadly, on the one hand, an office bearer can sometimes simply neglect to rise to the occasion. Simply sits back and neglects his duty, shrugs his shoulders and says, I don't know. But on the other hand, an office bearer can act very inappropriately in the opposite direction. So that he starts using intimidation. He behaves himself belligerently, projecting an attitude of arrogance. If perhaps that projection of arrogance and smugness can maybe help give him credibility. Or serve his purposes. Or he can be impatient. Take on a fighting demeanor. So that he is one walking around, you almost want to avoid him. Because you know he is an argumentative man. He even gets a reputation for it. He can be schismatic. I think it's very easy to have the mentality that if I think I have the truth on my side, it doesn't really matter how I behave. I can be disrespectful. I can be condescending, condemning, judgmental. I don't need to listen to my elders or do things in a lawful manner. I don't need to listen to anyone. I don't need to listen to the law because I know the truth. That's the very definition of being delusional, beloved, being captive to Satan. What I need to remember, what we all need to remember, what the office bearers need to remember is that when you use your voice, it needs to be the voice of Christ. And when you stretch out your hand to do the work, it needs to be the hand of Christ that's being stretched out to do the work. He's the one ruling the church. He's the one in control. And you are but His servant. And you are but called to do His work. Submit to His word, conducting yourself in the way that He commands, and then trusting Him for the results. The sad reality is, if we are a quarrelsome bunch, if we are argumentative, contentious, arrogant, pugnacious, judgmental, we're going to have a church that soon becomes that same way. How the leaders lead is how the followers will follow. That's the exhortation even given in Scripture. Follow them. And office bearers, the best way we can lead, the only way we must lead is like this. Bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Well, all these thoughts flow out of this passage we've taken for the text this morning. We look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26 under the theme, "The servant of the Lord must not strive." Quoting right from verse 24, we look at three things. First, who he is. Second, how he must behave himself. And third, whom he must trust. And all these things are intimately related. As I pointed out in the scripture reading, there are a few different figures that the apostle uses in this chapter to describe the office bearer. He is a steward. He is a soldier. He is an athlete. He's a farmer. He's a workman. He's a vessel. And in the text this morning, he is described as a servant, the servant of the Lord. Literally, not just a servant, he's a slave. In the Greek, a doulos, a bond servant. Every minister, every elder, every deacon is the Lord's slave. Yes, indeed, we are all the slaves of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who has purchased us with the precious blood of his blood on the cross of Calvary. We are his property. We are his possession. And as such, we are his slaves. But here this morning, we are talking specifically about office bearers in the church. You are the Lord's slaves. To emphasize the point, it's worth pointing out that in the Greek New Testament, there are a few different words for servant, at least three. The one word is the word diakonia, and that's the word from which we get the word deacon. The word deacon means servant. And the emphasis on that word, deacon, at least in the Greek, is on the work that the servant does. The servant is one who serves. He runs errands. He's a gopher boy. He waits on people. Maybe today, similar to our English word, waiter or waitress. We don't just call them a servant at the restaurant, but a waiter or a waitress, describing their role by the work that they do. They wait on the tables. A deacon is one who serves, especially for the care of the poor and needy. Another word for servant in the New Testament is the word huperhetes. And that's the word that refers to an assistant, like a secretary. This word is referring not emphasizing the work that the servant does, but it's emphasizing the official character of the work, like a secretary of state. He's got an official position. He's a servant. And that's what that word emphasizes. So instead of emphasizing the work, it emphasizes the official nature of the work on behalf of someone. But then third, there's the word doulos. That's the word used in the text. And the King James translates it rather softly because literally it's referring to the position of a slave. This word emphasizes that the servant is under a master. He's under a despot or a lord. He's a bond servant. So it emphasizes that personal relationship, that position of submission under someone else. Oftentimes, the Apostle Paul uses this word to describe himself. Paul, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ to the church at Rome, greeting. That's Paul's identity. He's a slave of Christ. And there's a difference between a slave and a servant. A servant, you understand, is someone like a hired help. A servant is one who can choose where he works, who he works for, and he can quit and serve someone else. That's not the case with a slave. A slave is owned by his master, belonging exclusively to his master. In the days of the Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy, there were many slaves in the Roman Empire. In fact, surely the church at Ephesus had slaves in it. Everyone knew what a slave was. In addition, a slave had to be in perfect submission to his master. He had to do his master's bidding and pursue his master's will with unquestioned obedience. His life belonged to his master. If in Roman culture, if a father could kill his own son for disobedience, certainly a master could kill his own slave for disobedience. In addition, a slave lived a very simple life, because he wasn't living for himself. His master provided all his food and drink. His master provided the place where he slept. And the servant would just live all day, every day, tending to his master. It's a very simple life. And in the end, the slave was directly accountable to his master, directly answerable to his master for everything he did. So the slave's all-consuming attitude in life was this: how do I serve my master's will? How do I carry out his purposes? How do I promote his name, serve his interests? Ultimately, how do I do what he has told me to do? Now, congregation, Paul says that's exactly what an office bearer is in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's a slave. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's his attitude he must carry out in all his work. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Master. And Jesus has called and equipped the office bearer to do his bidding in his church. He has appointed you, men, to do his work, carry out his will, serve his people, care for his sheep, give yourself as an example, bring care, show mercy, do justice, do the work your master has charged you to do. This must be the office bearer's controlling thought in every consistory meeting, in every family visitation or other visitation, with every discipline case, with every task that the Lord puts into his hands. You are a slave. That doesn't mean you are mindless. Quite the opposite. But it means you serve another. You focus on his purposes. You submit to his commands. You receive his instruction and you carry it out. You recognize he's the Lord. And he's free to do what he wants. His will is perfect. And it is but your calling to obey. You must give him unconditional obedience. Absolute submission. And the results? Leave the results in the Lord's hands. He knows what he is doing. Your calling is not to bring the results. Your calling is to do the work. He knows how to bring the results. This makes the work very demanding. This makes the work of an office bearer a work that needs to be done out of faith. It requires much sacrifice, much time and effort to carry out the work the Lord has given. I think it's even safe to say that only an office bearer who has done the work, who has experienced the weight of responsibility in the office, can really appreciate the sacrifice, the time, the involvement, the work that is included in all of this. So that he says to himself, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not going to campaign to be an office bearer. I will be an office bearer if the Lord calls me. Because this I know to be true. Whom the Lord calls, he qualifies. And that's what we experience time and time again. He calls the lowly. He calls the gentle. He calls the meek to be his servants. And then he equips them. And then he does it all exactly this way, so that when the work is done, the glory goes to him and him alone. And the faithful servant, whose heart is filled with love for his master, prays that it might exactly be this way. And congregation, I exhort you this morning, pray for your office bearers. Pray for them, that the Lord might give them every grace needed for their work. If you love your Savior Jesus Christ, if you love Jesus Christ being magnified, then you must be praying for your office bearers. If you are not praying for your office bearers, I can say it this way. Do you even love Jesus Christ? To add a bit more to what I just said, let me say this as well. To be a servant of Jesus Christ means that his word is your authority. You bring his word. As verse 24 says, he is apt to teach. That's your focus. Teaching. Bringing instruction. Bringing sound teaching. Bringing the word of the master. And then, as I've already stated, you submit to his rules for how you behave yourself. That's the servant of the Lord. And that leads us to the second point of the sermon, how the servant of the Lord must behave himself. He's the slave. And now, how must he behave himself? Well, the master gives us clear instruction in his word. Verse 24, first of all, states, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Literally, the word strive there is makomai, like macho man. The servant of the Lord, we could say, must not be a macho man. Must not be that way. The word means to fight, to quarrel, to wrangle, to dispute. The servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. He must not be one given over to bickering or participate in ignorant and foolish controversies. The servant of the Lord must not be unnecessarily argumentative. He must not be abrasive or overbearing or stick out his chest when he walks. And as Paul writes, this is a must. This is a non-negotiable. Either you're qualified or you're not. You must not be one who strives. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, Paul writes that well-known description of a bishop and then also of a deacon, qualifications for elder and deacon. Paul writes that the office bearer must not be a striker. John Calvin comments on that word that the office bearer must not be of a warlike temperament. The office bearer must not be of a warlike temperament. In that same verse, Paul writes that the office bearer must not be a brawler. He must not be one who strives. It's the same idea. The idea is the office bearer must be mild. He must be one who knows how to bear injuries with a gentle and moderate disposition. He must be one who freely forgives, who forgives much, who passes by and overlooks insults, who neither makes himself to be dreaded through harsh severity, or exacts with full rigor. He avoids disputes and quarrels. That's 1 Timothy 3, and it's the same idea here. The office bearer must not strive. Here in 2 Timothy 2, if you look at a few of the previous verses, you see that the apostle especially has in mind that the office bearer must not be argumentative. Notice verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. But the only result is that it serves to the subverting of the hearers. The apostle is talking there about contentious disputes that lead into debates that only tend to puff up certain people and promote ungodly attitudes. Paul says it's of no advantage. Rather, it's exceedingly hurtful. It hurts weak minds. What good is it when no good comes of it, but only much evil? In verse 16, Paul writes, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." The point is, foolish and unlearned questions don't serve the spiritual profit of God's people. It's a tactic of the devil to create division and conflict in the church. Avoid it in your pastoral work in the church at Ephesus. In verse 23, Paul writes, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives." And then he says, "But the servant of the Lord must not strive." Now, an interesting question, I think it's profitable to ask it, is this. Why does Paul write these things? That is, does Paul write these things because Timothy himself is prone to an argumentative and contentious spirit that he struts when he walks to the pulpit? I don't think so. From what we know of young Timothy, Timothy was by nature a relatively mild-mannered pastor. He was an example of love to the congregation. In Scripture it says, Paul gives instruction to others, put him at ease. Timothy, a little wine for your stomach's sake. Timothy, let no man despise your youth. He needs to encourage Timothy because Timothy, from these presentations, comes off as a mild-mannered pastor. But Paul writes these things because the reality is these are the kinds of people Timothy is going to meet in his ministry. And Timothy must not fall into the temptation of arguing in this way. He must not meet railing accusation with railing accusation. He must not be drawn into the arena of controversy if it's not helpful debate. In fact, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, What Paul tells Timothy in such a case is this: from such, withdraw thyself. It's going to hurt you, Timothy. It's going to hurt your pastoral ministry. It's going to hurt your own soul to spend your time with contentious, angry, bitter, arrogant people. These are wicked people who are up to no good. From such, withdraw yourself, Timothy. Make no friendship with an angry man. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Don't go along with him, lest you learn his angry ways. That's from the book of Proverbs. The point is, in the way he conducts himself, the office bearer of Jesus Christ must not look like the world, must not use the tactics of the world or the devil. He must behave himself according to the fruits of the Spirit, in a praiseworthy, loving, caring manner. So then, not only must the servant of the Lord strive, but secondly, positively, verse 24 says, he must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. He must be gentle. That is, he must be mild. Perhaps the best word to use there is the word affable. He needs to be affable. And the word affable means that a person is pleasantly easy to approach and talk to. A person, this is what it is to be a deacon, an elder, or a pastor. You need to be pleasantly easy to approach and talk to. Friendly, warmly polite. That's what the apostle is talking about. This is how the servant of the Lord must behave himself. Again, it doesn't mean that he is theologically vague or imprecise. It doesn't mean he never brings a word of admonition or doesn't speak up when he sees a sheep acting foolishly, or that he isn't willing to hurt anyone's feelings. There are times when the office bearer has to carry out his work and others take offense at it. Sometimes others even huff and haw at how offensive an office bearer has treated him or her, when in reality, the office bearer is only carrying out his work, and that person is huffing and hawing at Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul experienced that many times in his own work. But what it means is that the office bearer is one who builds up. He edifies. He works for other people's good. He's not abrasive, intimidating, irritable. He's not sarcastic or cutting, which is what the word sarcastic means, to cut the flesh. But he's gentle. He's caring. He's considerate. He's gentle. Then, it also says, he must be patient. Just think of Moses. I always think of Moses. You remember Moses? I think of it because this is the word that Prof. Kamiga used when I was installed, ordained into my office 8 years ago. Think of Moses, the meekest man who ever lived, living patiently with the people for 40 years. And then remember the one time that Moses was not patient with the people? The one time, and he hit the rock. And what did God say? God said, Moses, that's not a faithful reflection of who I am. Moses, you gave up on the people. Moses, you started calling the people names. You started calling them rebels. You started speaking aggressively to my people. You started striving with my people. You were not patient, Moses. And what was the consequence? Moses would not enter the promised land. What a word of instruction, beloved. The office bearer must not be one who is quick-tempered, who pops up his chair as soon as he perceives an offense. No, he must be patient. Because as the slave of Jesus Christ, even in that moment, we don't have the right to act the way we want to act according to the flesh. It's not about us. Forget yourself. That's the first rule of being an office bearer. The fact is, the way we do our work is just as important as the work itself. The two go together. And Satan is more crafty than you think. And your own heart is more deceitful. Your own heart is more deceitful than you realize. The only thing you can trust to be true and right is the instruction of the master. What does the master say? Well, We're looking at it this morning. But what else does the Master say? The Master says, follow my footsteps. The Master says, I did no sin. Neither was guile found in my mouth. When I was reviled, I reviled not again. When I suffered, I threatened not. But I committed myself to him that judgeth righteously. And Jesus says, remember what I did for you. For you, office bearer, I bear your own sins in my body on the cross of Calvary, dying there for you, bearing the punishment so that you, dying to sin, might live in righteousness and freedom. While you were yet an enemy, I was gentle with you, and I did you good, and I laid down my life for you, that you might be recovered from the captivity of the devil. This is humility. This is the gentleness and the patience of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to us as his servants? He says, this is who I am, and now you go and do likewise. Be my representatives. Be my servants indeed. And you see, congregation, that's really the goal of it all, isn't it? The goal is Christ. The goal is to lead people to Jesus. The goal is to point to Christ. The goal is to be of service to others, that others, following our example, might come to know Christ and be conformed to the image of Christ. It's all about Jesus and about His glory. And you see then, it's not just the words that we speak, the truth I may be able to communicate. It's the way we behave. It's everything. In fact, words are one thing. But you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their behavior. Not just the content of the word, but even the very way the words are spoken. The servant of the Lord must be patient. If we go on to verse 25, we read, he must behave himself this way, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, in meekness, that is, in gentleness, in lowliness and humility, instructing those that oppose themselves. And they oppose themselves because by their foolish questions and their hostile arguments, they're doing themselves no spiritual profit. Maybe they're walking impenitently in sin, and the elders bring them a word of admonition and instruction, and they want to strive with the elders. They want to raise their voices. They want to become aggressive and domineering, and they become irritable and threatening. And Paul says they oppose themselves. But you, Timothy, you, as an office bearer of Christ, as a slave of Christ, may not act that same way in return. You may not. Or maybe someone opposes himself because he has bad doctrine. His thinking is simply off. And it even seems as if the man has fallen under a strong delusion so that he can't even see the truth, even though it's clearly put before him. And he argues, and he rants, and he starts speaking ill-advisedly, and Paul says he's opposing himself. But you, Timothy, as the slave of Jesus Christ, you must not act that same way in return. Office bearers, elders and deacons, in your ministry, you will inevitably rub some people the wrong way. Not because you are unfaithful, but exactly because you are faithful. You teach. You're bringing God's word. You show people the error of their ways. You stand for the truth, and you're doing so with love. The word of the Lord is this: be humble. Be meek. Don't be impatient. Don't scoff at people behind their backs. They may do it to you. You may know that they're doing it to you, but you may not do it to them. Just because someone else does it to you does not mean you may do it to them. Be gracious. Humble yourself under the word of your Lord. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. Forget yourself. It's not about you. Do the work of your master. And do it the way he wants it done, because it's all about him. That's how the servant of the Lord must behave himself. And how can the servant of the Lord live this way? What's the secret to living this way? Well, it's only by God's grace. But the secret is this. His trust is in the Lord. He believes in his Lord and his Lord's wisdom and his Lord's goodness and his Lord's power to do everything that his Lord wants done exactly the right way. His trust is in the Lord. It's that, first of all, he doesn't do what his flesh wants him to do. That's folly. He obeys the word of his master. He trusts his Lord's instructions. And then his trust is in the Lord, second of all, so that he leaves the results to the Lord. This is the second half of verse 25 and all of verse 26. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. As an office bearer, particularly as an elder or a minister, the servant of the Lord is to correct the individual and then leave them with God. Not manipulate them, not coerce them, not try to intimidate them or threaten them or become arrogant or belligerent, as if the tactics of the flesh can accomplish what only the Spirit of Christ can accomplish. Fear-mongering? No. Simply bring them God's Word and then leave their heart and leave their mind with the Lord. It's only God who can grant repentance. Timothy must trust the Lord. He's but the servant. Sometimes an individual can act like he is spiritually drunk, like he's perpetually drunk. You can't even work with the individual when he's drunk like that. Until God brings that individual to sobriety, it's like they are captive, like they are in a spiritual fog. That's exactly what Timothy is talking about in verse 26 when he says, and that they may recover themselves. Literally, the idea is they might come back to their senses. They might come back to sobriety. They are in a stupor. A spiritual stupor. False prophets perhaps have brought them under their charming spells. They're under a strong delusion. You can't reason with them. You can't reason with a drunk man. They're trapped in the devil's trap. Be patient. Be kind. Be gentle. Correct them. And then it's up to God to bring them to repentance. To a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of behavior. That's not on you. That's on the Lord. Again, the main point is you are a slave. Your calling is not to take care of the results. That's maybe one of the most humbling things when you experience the work. When I experience the work, I wish it was in my control to take care of the results. It's not. And I'm reminded I'm but a slave, and the elder is but the slave, and the deacon is but the slave. And we in our own families and our own lives are but slaves. Your calling is not to take care of the results. That belongs to the Lord. Your calling is to be faithful with the orders that are given to you. Trust the Lord and do what is right. Now, two comments in closing. First, this is a word for the office bearer. It's really the word, a word for all of us. But for this morning, it's a word for the office bearers. Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. And in all the service that you do, in all the work you do, remember this one dominating thought. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Look at how graciously and gently he has dealt with me. Remember the cross. Remember the joy of the forgiveness of your sins. Remember the hope of glory that you're looking for. We'll hear about that this afternoon. Look at his gentleness. How does the psalmist put it? Thy gentleness hath made me great. Remember him. Always keep your focus on him and remember that he is worthy of all your love so that your whole life is an expression of thankfulness. And in that thought, you will be encouraged and strengthened to carry out your work. And remember that these people are Christ's people. You're dealing with God's peculiar treasure, the apple of his eyes. Of course, you must be gentle. of course, you must be meek and patient. Second of all, for the congregation, I said it already, I'll say it again. Pray. Pray for your office bearers. They are the servants of Christ. They are the ones through whom Christ has chosen to rule you. They are in authority over you, to guide you, to bless you and do you good. Pray to the Lord that Christ would uphold them, equip them and strengthen them and lead them in the right way. And through their work, your Savior is being glorified. If that doesn't move me to pray, I don't know what will. Pray for your office bearers. And thank the Lord for what He has given us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we thank Thee for what Thou hast given us. Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit and His grace. Also manifest in godly men whom Thou hast given to the flock as under-shepherds, as office bearers, to lead and to bless. Lord, we pray for them. Strengthen them in every way. Uphold them. Keep them faithful. Preserve them from falling into sin and temptation and the snare of the devil, for they are men just like we are. And bless us as a congregation. Prosper us in Thy truth and in Thy way, that in this congregation we might do justly, we might love mercy, we might walk humbly with Thee, and we might see Thy blessing showering down upon us in abundance. Apply this word then to our hearts and to our lives, and go with us, and go with those office bearers as they take up their work. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.